Well, tonight we're going to be participating in the Lord's Supper. And whenever we eat and drink of the bread and the cup, we do so in remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And tonight, what I want for us to do as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I want for us to just focus on one aspect of His work that has impacted each one of our lives. We're going to focus on the adoption of Jesus Christ, His work in ensuring that we would not be left as slaves, but that we would be drawn near to His Father through His sacrifice. So we're going to remember Jesus Christ. One of the neat things about our adoption in Christ is that when you read about His journey to the cross, Paul tells us that one of His desires as He was going to die for us, He was looking forward to the day when He would be able to bring us before His Father, not just as pardoned criminals or freed slaves, but as children of the living God. So I want for us to look in our Bibles at Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Now, as Paul is writing this, he's addressing it to Jews who would have immediately responded by saying, "Wait a minute, we are already sons of God because of our lineage through Abraham." And so the fact that Paul is confronting the reality that they're not sons apart from being sons in Christ is a humbling blow to the Jews. But it also helps us understand what he says in this first verse. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." The story of God's salvation for us begins with the horror of our slavery. Specifically here, it's speaking to the Jews' slavery to their misunderstanding of the law. Paul is speaking specifically to the way that they always sought to relate to God. They used the law as a kind of ladder to try to attain sonship before the Lord. They tried to relate to God as dutiful debtors, earning their way into His presence. And Paul is saying that was what we were taught when we were children. But that's not who we are any longer. And we owe that to our hero, Jesus Christ, who at the fullness of time stepped into our world to set us free from these elementary and foolish principles. I love this language, "when the fullness of time had come." You just imagine the Father throughout all of history as if He's pouring time into a cup. And at the right time, the climax of history, He sends His Son. He sends Jesus Christ to come down and to deliver us from our willful slavery, our chosen bondage to sin. It says in this passage that He was born of woman, that God sent His Son, born of woman, born under the law, as a man, He's saying, with the purpose of redeeming those who were under the law. When Jesus came for us, He came to pay what is called the redemption price. And this redemption price was a price that would speak generally of the price to set a slave free. So you can imagine Christ coming to the world to pay the price for our freedom. He came to us when we were not seeking Him. He came to us to open our eyes and to give us the freedom that we did not even know we needed. But the beautiful thing is that when He paid this redemption price, He did not just set us free to live our lives for ourselves on our own, blindly wandering around aimlessly. He paid our redemption price with His blood to purchase our freedom. He shattered our chains and He called us to Himself. away from the world of our perceived freedom into the family of God. And he tells us that he has a home. He has a home that he's preparing for us where we can be confident that we will be welcomed by his Father because of the sacrifice of our Lord. But I love the purpose that's described here at the end of verse 5. It says that the Father, at the fullness of time, sent his Son to be born as a man, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. This is remarkable. Because once again, if we were simply pardoned for our guilt, if God just erased our record of wrongdoing, and we were transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, and we knew that we could escape eternal torment in hell, that enough would have been a wonderful gift of his grace. But he welcomes us to himself. And there's a book called God is the Gospel that is an excellent book that speaks to this reality that in the gospel, God's desire was to give us all of himself. And part of what that means is that he wanted to give himself to us as a father. And so we're going to see in just a moment all that it means, or some of what it means, to be adopted into the family of God. But I want for us to see a little bit more that this was Jesus' desire as he went to the cross. He wasn't just dying to set us free. He was dying to make us his brothers and his sisters in the kingdom of God. He speaks of his people repeatedly throughout the Gospels with adoptive language, saying that we are, in Matthew 13:38, sons of the kingdom. And this is so neat because Paul kind of works this out. The kingdom of God has already arrived in Jesus Christ. It's arrived and it's being established in our hearts. It's going to break into the world in a very grand and universal way. But for now, we are sons of the kingdom insofar as the kingdom is established in our hearts. We are the new creations in this kingdom. We are sons of the King. In Luke chapter 20, verse 36, we're called the sons of the resurrection. Jesus is speaking within the context of marriage, and I believe Nick just dealt with that recently in the book of Matthew. But he calls his people sons of the resurrection. And there are two ways that we can understand this. We're sons of the resurrection in the sense that someday we're going to be, born again unto eternal life after we have died. We've already been born again in the Spirit, but we will rise again one day. But the neat way to view this is that we are the fruits of Christ's resurrection. We are sons of the resurrection power that God worked in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. So that in the same way that God raised Jesus from the dead, we now, as the sons of God, will share in that resurrection. John chapter 12, verse 36, calls us the sons of the light. And this is neat. This is imagery that the Bible uses in many places because a transfer has occurred. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that Jesus delivered us from the domain of darkness into his marvelous light. And in this passage, we see that we are now the sons of light. And in contrast to that, we're described repeatedly by Paul prior to salvation as being sons of darkness, sons of ignorance, blindness, and sin. But now that's not the case. We're sons of light, which in part speaks to the fact that we dwell within the presence of our God, pure, spotless, through the sacrifice of our Savior. And last of all, Jesus speaks to us in Matthew chapter 5, 9, as sons of God. And now this is not going to amaze us at all. This will just be some boring message if we don't understand the wonder that a God that we had rebelled against and despised and given no thought to sent his own son, put his own son on the altar to make us his own. This is amazing grace. So what does it mean that we have been adopted by the Father through Jesus Christ? Well, I want for us to see just a few points before we participate in the Lord's Supper. Through Jesus' sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection, believers have been adopted into the Father's love. You know, Paul describes the Father as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 26, it says, as indeed he says in Hosea, God, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Now, this is particular to us. Unless you're a hereditary Jew, this is speaking to the fact that we as Gentiles who were far off, who didn't deserve the grace of God in any sense, have been shown his mercy. We who were once called not beloved are now beloved. We who used to be spoken of as those who are not God's people, now it has been revealed that truly we are the sons of the living God. As well, Jesus' sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection shows the fact that we have been adopted into the Father's family. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. You're not a slave any longer, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now this is remarkable because one thing that comes out here is that God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now this, it might sound weird that it would be said in that way. But what I glean from that is that it was God's desire for us that when we approached Him in Christ, we wouldn't come as that dutiful slave. We would rather come as children. It was God's desire in sending His Spirit into our hearts that we would call out to Him with that affection, Abba, Father. We cry out to Him as those in desperate need who know and believe confidently that our Father delights to hear our voice. We've been welcomed into the Father's family. His Spirit is within us, testifying to this truth. We're no longer slaves, but sons in His household. And it says in this passage that we are heirs through God. Now this just is remarkable because again, it's blessing upon blessing being showered upon us through the sacrifice of our Lord. It would make sense for Jesus to be the heir. But when Jesus went to the cross, it was His intention to secure an inheritance, an eternal inheritance for each of us as His people. And it is the delight of the Father to give us the full blessing of sonship. There's not a blessing that we are going to miss out on. We are heirs in Christ because of His sacrifice. We've been adopted into the Father's love, and we've been adopted into the Father's family fully. Now I can give a small example of this. Kevin is not my birth father. But when he married my mom, he was resolved to adopt me and to change my name and to make me his so that in no sense would I be a half-son or a partial partial participant in his family. Rather, he changed my name and he made me his. The Father, our Heavenly Father, intends to do the same, to make us fully members of his family. We've also been adopted into the Father's assurance. Now, this just speaks to the fact that God's desire for us in saving us and in adopting us is not so that now we'll carry a mantle of guilt and shame. Yeah, we're welcomed into the family, but only as the black sheep. No, God's desire, the desire of Jesus Christ, was that we would be able to enter the presence of our Heavenly Father with humility, yes, and with reverence, but with assurance that it was His will for us to be there. That it was His desire for us to draw near. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 speaks to this, saying, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Once again, it's His desire, not that we come to Him in horror and terror. We come with reverent fear, but we come confident, knowing that we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but it was God's design for that to be the case. He's our Father, and gladly so. Beyond that, we have been adopted into the Father's protection. And this is so cool. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 says, it's God speaking, and He says, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord." This is so neat. God says, "I'm going to come to you. I'm going to live in your midst. I'm going to be your God, and you will be mine." Now, I call that protection because of what He says next. He says, "Therefore, go out from them. I'm coming to be with you. Find your refuge in me and trust me. Trust me as your father, as any good father. I'm here to ensure that you are safe." And so He calls us out from the world. He says, "Touch no unclean thing. Don't be polluted any longer by the lies of your flesh and your former chains. Trust me. Find protection in me." And I could go on in this vein, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, part of that protection comes through in His discipline of us. It says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him." And He says that if you have not been disciplined, then you're an illegitimate child and not truly a son. So what we ought to see in this is that it is the will of our Father that we draw near, that we find our identity, our life, our hope, our security, our encouragement in relationship to Him. You think of, as parents, and I'm not one, but you think of the environment that you want to create for your children at home. There's instruction, there's discipline, but there's love. You want it to be a place where they feel safe, where they feel encouraged, and in an infinitely greater and more pure way. It's God's desire that we would find that in Him. Jesus Christ went to the cross for it. The Father sent the Son to the cross for it. And it's something that we can taste in this life. It will be more real and more sweet in the life to come. But this adoption is for us now. I want for us to wrap up before we participate in the supper by just considering the words of Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 36. He said, While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. He was speaking about himself. While the light is with you, while the gospel is being proclaimed, while grace is still being freely offered, believe. Trust in the Lord. For those of you who already do believe in Christ, for those of you who have understood the Spirit in your hearts crying, Abba, Father, as we take this bread and this cup, remember that it was the desire of the Father in sending the Son and the desire of the Son in going to the cross that you would know all that it means to be a son or a daughter of the living God. And for those of you who don't know God as your Heavenly Father, you don't know the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ, and you think you found freedom, understand that your freedom is your chain, and that true freedom is found through believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in His sacrifice on your behalf, and you can be confident that you will be drawn into the family of God as His Son. So let's take this time now to just bow our heads and to consider, as the deacons or the elders come down, just consider all that Christ has done on your behalf. Consider whether or not you know the King of Ages to be your Heavenly Father. And if you do, thank Him. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for all that You have done and all that You are still doing. We thank You that You are a God of grace that delights in showing mercy. And God, that's the reason that we are all here gathered today. Lord, I pray that in each of our hearts, we will believe without doubting that it is Your will and Your pleasure to call us Your own, that You delight in us as Your children. And Father, I pray that as we remember Your plan tonight and Your Son and His sacrifice, God, be exalted in our hearts. I pray that You would receive Your rightful place of esteem. God, You are so good, and we lift You up now as we remember all that You have done for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You.